Morning, if you have your Bibles and will turn with me to 1 John. We want to continue our study through 1 John as John challenges us in our walk with the Lord to have fellowship with God. And as we have fellowship with God, we get to know Him intimately and we become used by God as His people. Before we begin our study this morning, let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You've given to us to look into Your Word today. Lord, I thank You for the fact that You have called us not just to escape the fires of hell, but rather to walk with You upon this earth. That, Lord, You've given us the great privilege of being used by You to share the gospel message. You've given us the great privilege to walk in holiness, to walk in a spirit that is Your spirit, and to reflect Your character to a world that does not know You. And Lord, that You've given us the great privilege to spend time with You, to get to know You more intimately every day. Lord, help us to be used by You, and even as the song that we have just sung, that we would be channels that are used by You to show forth Your grace, Your power, and Your might. And for, Father, that Your love can be revealed to men, and the truth of Your Word can be shared with them, and Your character shine forth. Lord, now as we look into Your Word this morning, help us to understand how we are to live and what we are called to do. And Lord, use us in the furtherance of Your kingdom. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of the things that I prayed for this morning were the health of some of the men and the women that our ministry here supports. It's amazing as you look, many of the men that have been solid men of God, promoting the Word of God, are growing older. I didn't share with you before I prayed, and share with you now that you can make it a matter of prayer at home. Dr. Lifsay and his wife, they had started Christian Dynamics a number of years ago, where they help Christians in Southeast Asia, India, Nepal, Tibet, by sending Christian literature, by gathering funds and sending over there to help them support their ministries, as many of these people are persecuted for their faith in India and those nations where it's either Hindus or Muslims, and they suffer not only physical persecution, they oftentimes lose their jobs, have a difficulty of finances, and he helps support in those areas, as well as building Bible schools to help teach the Word of God to them. Well, Dr. Lifsay became ill the first part of June. The doctors haven't been able to determine exactly what the problem is. It's some type of viral infection, and he has lost all of his strength. And he is currently unable to send out the regular newsletter that he sends every month. So he just mailed us a little letter stating the prayer requests and some of the financial needs that they have currently for their ministry. His wife also has had cancer and was under chemo for that. They thought they had it under control, but it's a reoccurrence and it's flared up again. And so he asked that we would be in prayer for their physical well-being. Those of you who have been aware of Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon, I did talk to Sally, Dave's bookkeeper, secretary, this last week. And Dave had to go in for back surgery this last week as he had some pinched nerves in his back. They were causing him some tremendous amount of pain. He's also had the hip surgery, and he's had some prostate cancer surgery, and so he's his health has been very precarious this last year, and so I really ask that you pray for him. He's got a book that he wants to complete. It's a book to encourage us to share our faith, and what happened with this book is he had hearing a lot of people say, well, I can't share my faith with these educated people of today, with these scientists or with these school teachers or with, because they know so much. And so he said, how do you share your faith with somebody that's got a PhD in biochemistry? How do you share your faith with somebody who is a geologist and studied rocks their whole life? And they've come from an evolutionary view. And so he began to write this book, and the Lord pressed upon his heart, you share your faith through the Word of God. And one of the things you use is the irrefutable proof that God is God by the prophecies contained within His Word that don't come accurate 99%, don't come accurate 99.9%, but come accurate 100%, or come into being. And so he has been writing this book, and it's gone from one book, one very thick book, into now a two-volume book. And he is getting close to being complete with the first book. And so praise that the Lord would give him the strength to complete this task that God has laid before him in his latest book that he would give to us. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I want us to begin at verse 4. And we'll read just a few verses this morning. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. This morning I want us to look at this particular paragraph of John's letter. As I was preparing the message for this morning, I think that God was really impressing upon me that one of the things that we do not really understand in great depth in the church today is our call to a transformed life. Our call to a transformed life and the significance of that in how we not only live during the week, but the things we do during the week. And also, as we're called to a transformed life and to have a transformed mind, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, that as we have this transformed life and this transformed mind, that we see things as God sees them. And this morning I want you to look at what does God see as He looks across America? And what should we see? You know, oftentimes we can become deceived by Satan. We can think that we are much more Christian than we are. We can think that our nation is much better off spiritually than it is. Our nation has had a wonderful heritage, but so did the nation of Israel. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and just quickly turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The nation of Israel had a tremendous heritage. She was the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, who had been called out of darkness into light. Isaac, the son of promise. Jacob, who had wrestled with God and was transformed in his character, so he was no longer Jacob, but now Israel, the Prince of God. This was their heritage. This was what they had to look back to. And then they had seen that God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, calling them out of the world into a relationship with Him and leading them into that relationship, going before them as a pillar of cloud during the day and as a pillar of fire at night, performing miracles that they could see His powerful hand, giving them the law so they could understand their need of a Savior, setting them apart from the world to make them a different and peculiar people called unto Himself. This was their heritage. You know, America is not like Israel in many ways, although we are not Israel. That's a whole other topic for another Sunday, where you have much of the church today that views the church as Israel, and it's not. The church has been grafted in. Israel is still the root. And we see that the church, though, in America has been many of the same things as Israel. You can look at the history of our nation, and you can see a nation supernaturally begun, if you would, as people came seeking religious freedom on our shores. Freedom so that they could worship God in the manner they choose, not the way in which the states of England or Germany or Italy or France would dictate that you had to worship God. Not following the Pope or the leader of the Church of England, but worshiping the God who had redeemed them in their own manner, by their own conscience. We saw our nation blossom. We saw in the history of America more godly pastors, more godly ministries, more godly missionaries, more godly books written than any nation in the history of the world. More money given by Christians in America for missions and for supporting other believers around the world than anywhere else in the world. But today, we are much the same as Israel was at the time of Hosea. Even though they had a rich heritage, even though we have a rich heritage, our heritage means nothing if we don't have a proper relationship with the one who redeemed us. And Israel's heritage meant nothing when they walked in rebellion against God. Look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. As Hosea states a railing indictment against the nation of Israel. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood." This is a description of America. This is a description of Israel. You see, when Satan gets in and deceives even those who claim to be God's people, they begin to reflect the character of the deceiver, not the character of the Redeemer. And that's exactly what happened in the nation of Israel. Look at just some of their characteristics. He says, the things that they were involved with. Because there is no truth. Look at our culture today. Our culture, we've talked and had sermons and we've mentioned it before, we've become a culture that's based upon relativism, not absolutes. There is no truth. It's all gray. I was just listening to a man bring a message about the fact that he sees on the horizon persecution coming for the true believer, even in America. Do not think that persecution is going to stop on the shores of Indonesia or India or Saudi Arabia. It's already in England. Did you know that there was a Christian missionary, Christian group over there that adopted out babies? And they held to a position they would not place a child in a home where there were homosexuals. You had to have a mom and a dad. It had to be a stable home. And they attempted to place people, babies, in Christian homes. They passed a law in England that it's a hate crime if you don't place children as an adoption agency into a homosexual home with a homosexual man and man, or a lesbian woman and woman. They're having their license pulled unless they bow to the state. Truth doesn't matter. Absolutes don't matter. As he was sharing the thing what he saw coming in America is the very same thing that's coming in England. He was relating it back to the time of Christ. And he said, the early Christians, initially, that you had to have a license, a state license, in order to worship. in Rome. And the government licensed the churches. And the thing is, you had to bow to Caesar. And once you bowed to Caesar, then you could do whatever you wanted to do. As long as you acknowledged that Caesar was God, and Caesar held the ultimate authority over you, then you could worship however you wanted to worship. Well, the Christians couldn't do that. Now, the early Christians, what were they? The vast majority of them were Jewish people. And if you look at many of the early Christians met in the synagogues until they were kicked out by the Judaizers and by those that said you had to be a Jew first and then you became a Christian, or by those that rejected Jesus Christ totally and said he was not the Jewish Messiah. And so all of a sudden, the Christians, the Jews, had gotten by. They made a deal with Rome and so that they could hold their meetings legally. But once the Christians were kicked out of the synagogues, they didn't have the protection of the Jewish synagogues. And what happened is, Rome began to persecute the Christians. They said, bow the knee to Caesar. Say Caesar's God and we'll let you worship your God. You see, they'd become a society that was eclectic, with no absolutes, and anything went, any religion went, as long as you did it according to their terms. The Bible said there's only one God, and there's only one Redeemer. There's only one way to come unto God, and that is through Jesus Christ. You don't go to God through Caesar. And the early Christians, when they said, we will bow the knee to no one but Jesus Christ, they were thrown in jail. The Apostle Paul was martyred. Peter was martyred. Many of the early Christians were martyred and thrown in prison because they would not bow the knee. What do you see happening in our nation? How many schools today can you go and can you even read the psalm I read this morning for an opening commencement at the school? None. There is not a public school in America today that you could go and do that. There are still some that are trying to do it. And oftentimes when they're found out by the ACLU, they're immediately attacked in the courts and brought, and their administration and their teachers that are doing this are brought under assault by the ACLU. Yet you go to Southern California today, and it's a requirement in some of the schools in Southern California that the students read the Quran. The girls put on burqas, they live under Sharia law in the classroom for up to a month to 6 weeks at a time so they can be immersed into a Muslim culture. At the same time, in those same schools, you will have students being taught yoga in the Fayed classes. And I don't care what you want to say. If you want to do exercise. But yoga is not exercise. It's yoking yourself to the Hindu gods. It's opening up your mind. They're taught meditation in the public schools. And in the science classrooms, they're taught millions and billions of years, even though the archaeological and physical evidence of the universe indicates we're not millions of billions of years old, but in all likelihood, less than 10,000 years old. And there's more evidence to support that position, but it's never presented, or if it is, it's presented as a fairy tale. And if you stand up and say this is wrong, you will be silenced. In Canada, there have been ministers that have been fined because they're bringing a message like I'm bringing this morning. In our nation, it's probably not far behind. There is no truth. There is no truth. What else is a controversy with the land of Israel? He says there is no mercy. There is no mercy. You know, a lot of churches today want to emphasize the love of God to the expense of the truth of God, and they totally have eliminated doctrine. And you cannot have love without truth. You will not have true love without truth. And what happened in Israel, when they removed the truth, there was no mercy. Because you couldn't deal properly with situations, because you weren't dealing with them according to God's standards. And what happened is people began to be oppressed instead of extended mercy. And look at what happened at the time that Jesus came. The poor were oppressed by the wealthy. And who were the wealthy? The wealthy were the religious leaders of Christ's day. The ones who were there to show mercy were the ones that were not showing mercy but showing oppression and stealing from those who could least afford to be stole from. I heard a wonderful message brought one time on the widow's mite, and how that it wasn't Jesus commending the widow so much as it was Jesus condemning the Sadducees and the Pharisees for what they were doing, that this widow even had to put a mite in everything she had while they were stealing what little was left out of her pocket. Very, very, just stop and think. Is mercy being fulfilled in our land? Is justice being carried out? Do people within the church even understand mercy and grace? You cannot understand mercy and grace if you do not understand the law. Because if you do not understand what the penalty is that you are due to pay, you will never understand what you've been forgiven of. And today, people say, don't worry about God's character. Don't worry about truth. But we want to talk to you about being saved by Jesus. Saved from what? If I'm never told that I'm a sinner, if I'm never told that there's a God that I stand accountable to, I don't need any salvation at all. So your message is meaningless. And oppression replaces mercy. You know, it's interesting listening to our politicians. Our politicians, on the one hand, tell they want you to do... I mean, just stop and listen to them. If they could do all the things they said they could do, they would be God. They can do everything. The only problem is they don't have unlimited resources. And the only problem is they need to begin to take from somebody in order to fulfill any of their promises. And so they begin to take from the people that they deem are unworthy of having and give to those that they deem are worthy of having. They begin to play God. All in the name of getting reelected and holding power bases. And truth has gone out the window and mercy doesn't exist. We're no different than Israel. Let's continue on. Nor knowledge of God in the land. Well, if you have no truth and you have no mercy, you have no knowledge of God. Because that is the very foundation of God's character. In America today, do we understand God? Well, we have. God words are used more in America today than they've ever been. I mean, when 9/11 hit, what do we have? God bless America. God help America. God save America. But what God? Give a definition. Is it the Hindu God? What's amazing to me is after 9/11, there were more Americans that converted to Islam right after 9/11 than had converted in years. There's no thinking. The very people that came to destroy us, we convert to their religion, which is a religion of murder, a religion of hate, a religion that has no mercy and has no forgiveness. And yet you've got people in the Church of America, churches in America today that say, we worship the same God as the Muslims. How can we? Their God is a God of this world. Their God is the God of hatred. Their God is Satan. My God is not Satan. My God is not the God of the Hindus. My God is not the God of the North American Indians. My God is not the God of the agnostics and the atheists and the humanists. My God is the true and the living God, the God of the Bible. But do you realize today that even in the churches across America, people do not know who God is? If they understood who God is, they would not be saying, calling Him things like the old man upstairs. Or, my dad's going to give me things. Or treating God in a profane manner as a, quote, Christian. So we see that there's no knowledge of God in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. We need to see that. We need to see that because you need to understand that if you're going to help people, you're going to have to introduce them to God. What was Hosea's calling in the Old Testament? Hosea's calling was to introduce the one who loved them to the nation of Israel, who was an adulteress. And to show them the depth of that love. To show them that truth mattered, that and because truth mattered, then he could love them. Today, if we do not reveal who God is to our nation, we will never be able to reach people with the gospel. So you have to know the one that you serve. This is John's whole letter, his whole purpose of writing the first John, was that the church might have an intimate knowledge of the one who had redeemed them and understand what fellowship with God is. That if you have fellowship, you know who God is. What happened at the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, fellowship was broken. Fellowship was broken. And they did not know God. Oh, they knew who he was in the sense that when he came, they tried to hide from him. But they who had been walking and talking with this same God the day before are now hiding in the bushes. Fellowship had been broken. Intimacy was no longer there. And John wants us to understand that as Christian, fellowship has been restored. Intimacy is once again ours to have. So as believers in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, understand what this means. It means that you need to see as God sees, you need to think as God thinks, you need to respond as God responds. So you need to see a world that does not know truth, a world that does not know mercy, and a world that does not know who God is. And as you begin to see as God sees, then you know, and your heart is broken as God's heart is broken, as you went to the cross for those that are rejecting you. And you can shed tears for the lost. And you won't look down your nose at them, but you'll weep over them. As Jesus wept over Jerusalem. As the Lord walked into the city of Jerusalem and approached it before he was going to go to the cross, it says he wept. And why did he weep? He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that I could gather you as a hen would gather her chicks." Why? Because they should have known of all people on the earth who he was. The prophets had foretold, I said earlier, how do you witness to somebody who is an agnostic, atheist, evolutionist, who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't say that it says there's no God, have them read the Bible and run a statistical analysis on what the statistical analysis and probabilities are that all the prophecies dealing with the first coming of Christ would come true 100%. And they will discover that there is no deviance. They all came true. And there are written hundreds and some of them thousands of years before Christ came. Jacob Prash, in his tape where he gives his testimony, shares that he was in school studying biochemistry or some other science. And as he was studying it, they had to do statistics. And he had looked at religious systems. He'd grown up in a Roman Catholic Jewish home. His dad was Jewish, his mom was Roman Catholic. His mom stuck him in a Roman Catholic high school, and his dad sent him to the Jewish community center. And he said he went to the Roman Catholic high school, and he saw nuns, and he saw priests that were living lives that weren't reflective of Christ at all. And he saw nothing but hypocrisy in the whole religious system. And he went to the Jewish community center, and he saw rabbis that were totally separated from the reality of the events going on in the world. And so he turned his back on religion and said there's nothing in religion. And he was right. There is nothing in religion. Religion will keep you away from God. It won't bring you close to him. But the amazing thing is, he said somebody had him read the verse that says, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He'd never seen that verse before, because he never read much of the Bible before. But he took that verse as a challenge. If there is a God out there, then God wants me to reason with Him. What does reason mean? It means to come and to think. God doesn't want us to jump off of buildings blindly to follow Him. He wants us to think. There's to be a basis for our faith. And that basis for our faith is His character, the truth of His Word, the mercy that He's shown, and who He is. So He says, come, let us reason. And Jacob took that challenge. And he said that he was studying statistics in his science classes. And so he decided to do a statistical analysis on the prophecies dealing with Christ. Now, I've only had one statistics class, and it was many, many years ago, and I forgot more than I ever learned, so I don't really know anything. But as Jacob was sharing, he's saying that in statistics, you're allowed certain deviances, and those certain deviances mean that you're probably going to have, it's going to come true. If it's just a minor deviance. If it's a greater deviance, the chances are less likely that it'll be true. If it's a huge deviance, then the chances of it happening are very small. And he said that they were just in the infancy stages of developing statistical analysis to do diagnostic techniques in medicine and to find which statistical group you would fall in if you had certain characteristics in diagnosing diseases and what diseases you would get and what diseases you might have. And so, like, for example, if you had 4 out of 5 characteristics, statistics would say that this is going to happen to you. And they were using that as means of treatment. But he said it was very infant stages. But he said he took this same analysis and applied it to the prophecies dealing with the first coming of Christ. And he was saying, if it's like a 90% statistical accuracy on what happened, he said, I might even begin to look into it. But he said, as he looked at it, it wasn't 90, it wasn't 95, it wasn't 99. It was 100% accurate. Every prophecy that was foretold about Christ came true. Exactly how it said it would come true. Exactly when it said it would come true. And God said, come, let me reason with you. Am I God or am I not God? How could a man orchestrate his own crucifixion and talk about it hundreds of years before crucifixion existed? How could Jesus orchestrate where He was going to be born and who He was going to be born to and when He was going to be born, during which era of time He was going to be born? I don't see any of you out there that have orchestrated your birth. Probably would have been born into a different family if you would have been could have orchestrated your birth. We can't orchestrate that. And as he looked at these things, all of a sudden, he saw before him the living God and His Word. We've got a whole nation today that doesn't believe in that God. Simply because they don't believe, and they tell us it's billions of years, and they tell us that every God's the same God, and that we worship all the same gods, and we all go to the same place when we all die, and you don't have to worry about things, and you can believe whatever you want to believe. Does that what the Bible says? And so Hosea was sent to the nation of Israel to warn them about where the slippery slope they were going down. And you know, John is writing a letter to the church to warn us, lest we go to that same slippery slope, and we understand the call that's been placed in our life. Well, let's continue and look at Hosea in verse 2. What are the characteristics that come to a culture when they no longer acknowledge the truth, when they no longer extend mercy, when they no longer know who God is? Well, swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out, and blood touches blood. This looks like the Fargo Forum. This looks like the Minneapolis Tribune. Doesn't it? I mean, you pick up the paper and there's more and more articles. Swearing. What does that mean? Leading profane lifestyles. Profanity.
everything that is not righteous. Now, in John's letter to the church, he calls us to that we as Christians are to be righteous. The nation of Israel was called to be righteous, but here they were being profane. This is more than just taking the Lord's name in vain. This is living a lifestyle that is so against God that everything God stands for, you do the opposite. Look at a lot of young kids today. The way they dress, the way they conduct themselves, the music they listen to. What is it? What is it at the foundation of much of that? Everything that's anti-God. Listen to the lyrics of the songs. They're not Christian. Even, quote, Christian rock. Listen to the lyrics. It's not the hymns that we've just sung. There's a different foundation. It's a profane foundation. Breaks my heart to see what's happening in our culture today. Look at what's happening. Piercings and tattoos. Piercings and tattoos. I've got a cousin's grandson or son, I guess it's my cousin's son, who's got a cross pierced on his arm, or a cross tattooed on his arm because he says he wants to be a testimony for Jesus. What does the Bible say about piercings and tattoos? It says we shouldn't have them. Now, I want to tell you why. Look at the cultures where piercings and tattoos are a huge part of the culture. Go to the islands in the mid-Pacifics and look at what their piercings and tattoos deal with. It deals with their pagan worship. And it's all tied to that. Now, does that mean every kid that gets a tattoo and a piercing is into pagan worship? No. But it's that foundation. It's that foundation. It's that God. I saw a deal the other day where this beautiful young woman was getting, she was part of a tribe in, that was all over by New Zealand, and she was going to get her lips tattooed blue with little deals coming off the lips like this, because that was the sign of one of the tribal chiefs that she had descended from, and it was part of the worship of their god, their deity. There's a reason he has these things in the book. Sorcery. The Bible talks about sorcery. The word sorcery comes from the root word pharmakia in the Greek. It deals with drugs. God hates sorcery. Why? It opens up your mind to the demonic realm. What happens with drugs in a drug culture? Young people, old people, whoever takes drugs, their mind's opened up to a demonic realm. There's different entities that come into your body and take over you. It's no longer you in control. You're opening it up to whatever demon wants to come. And then you've got people that I also mentioned earlier where they're opening it up to yoga and meditation, not outside but inside the classrooms. And as they come with yoga inside the classrooms, what they are doing is they're teaching our young people, and not only that, inside the churches, how to empty your mind. God tells us, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Then we go on. Lying. Killing. You know, it used to be we had some statesmen. When our nation was founded, some of the founding fathers were statesmen. They actually were looking out for the interests of those that were the most vulnerable within the culture, and they spoke the truth. Today, lies, everybody makes a joke of it. Well, the politicians, you don't have to believe them anyway because all they're doing is lying. It's just standard for their culture. It's what we got to expect. They come back and tell you what you want to hear. But that's a reflection of our whole culture. Lying, cheating, adultery, sexual sin. It marks our culture. Venereal disease and various sexually transmitted diseases, STSs, They're such a rampant rage, and it's not only outside the church. Some of these diseases are coming in the church. So we look at what Israel says. What the Lord says to Israel. Committing adultery, break out, and blood toucheth blood. Now what does that mean, blood toucheth blood? Today you have abortion, euthanasia, things that when I was a little kid would have never been dreamt of. And now they're being promoted. Life means nothing. I picked up the Minneapolis Tribune when I was down at my daughter's house, or rather the Pioneer Press, and I read this article. There was this lady who was suffering from cancer. She couldn't sleep, so when she can't sleep, she usually would go out and take a walk. She went out and take a walk. Five men with baseball bats came and said, "We are going to kill you tonight." She didn't know who these guys were. She had done nothing to anyone. She says, "I'm dying of cancer. Leave me alone." They proceeded to take the bats and hit her as hard as they could, trying to bash her head in. She protected her head with her arms. They severed one of her fingers and broke I forget how many bones in her body as they tried to crack her skull with their baseball bats. For the thrill, evidently, of killing someone. Blood touching blood. This is the culture we live in. Now, I want to tell you this so that you become sobered. I hope you have become sobered. Because sometimes we can go merrily along with our daily activities and we don't really see what God has called us to do. Now, let's turn back to John, because I don't want to leave you on that note. I want to see what he's called us to do. What does he say? We are not called to a life of sin, but a life of righteousness. We are called to proclaim the truth to a people that do not know the truth. It says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And John has been talking about the whole concept of fellowship with Christ, and that we have been redeemed to have fellowship with Christ. And what is sin? In verse 4, the literal translation is even stronger in the Greek than it comes out in the English. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. He who commits sin commits lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. Would you say what was happening in the time of Israel during the time of Hosea was lawlessness? Would you say what is happening in our nation is lawlessness? You remove yourself from the character of God and you become a lawless people. Because you no longer have the one that is the standard of all truth and the standard of all righteousness and the standard of mercy and the standard of grace as your model and as the one that you serve. But you've abandoned him, and when you abandon that, you become lawless. And so John is telling us, he who commits sin is lawless. Because sin is lawlessness. And we're not to be lawless. We are to be a people who reflect the very character of the one who has redeemed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." So, as you look at our culture, and you look at the things that are happening in our culture, you see a great number of people that have never known Jesus Christ. They've never been introduced to him. They have no concept of who he is. Why? Because they're living lawless. And I don't care how moral they may appear, or what kind of three-piece suit they might have on, or if they even fly a Learjet. If they don't know Christ, they're lawless. And they're headed down the same road that every lawless person goes. The type of sin, you know, we classify sin. We look at people wearing grubby clothes and smoking cigarette butts out of the gutter as being different sinners than the guys wearing three-piece suits stealing millions of dollars from innocent little old ladies who have given them their money for investments. We look at them differently. God doesn't. And actually, probably the guy picking the cigarette butt out of the gutter has got a better chance of getting to heaven than the guy in a three-piece suit, because he knows he's at the bottom of his rung. He knows there's no hope. The guy in a three-piece suit thinks he's got hope. We were talking to him, my brother-in-law, this last week, and he knows had met a guy, and this guy was telling him about his life. And this guy had so much money, and he had so many deals going on, and he had all this stuff. And I'm sitting there listening to him talk. My brother-in-law said, but I thought, why would I want that? Because it was all controlling him. He thought he had it all and he had nothing. And my thinking was, this guy's going to end up as a statistic in some doctor's office. 58-year-old dies a heart attack. And he thought he had it all. But he had nothing. And so we see here, we have everything. And John tells us, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy Satan's works, not so that we could continue to tinker in them. He came to deliver us from darkness and bring us into light, not so that we could stay in the darkness. We're staying down at my daughter's place this last week. They gave us a bedroom basement, and it was very dark, and they didn't have any night lights. You know, you get to be old, you need light, just like when you're a little kid, you need a light, especially when you're in a strange place. Well, I needed to get up in the middle of the night, and my wife had closed the curtains in our bedroom, so there was no light coming from the outside. There was no light coming in the basement, and I didn't know the room. And I'm up there going around like this, trying to find the light switch, trying to find the door. And all of a sudden, my wife says, what are you doing? I said, well, I was going to get up and go to the bathroom. Well, why are you in the closet? You know, when you're walking in darkness, you end up in places you shouldn't be. And you really can't do the things that you need to do when you're there. I don't think my daughter would have appreciated having used her closet for a bathroom. Turn on the light. Let the light shine in. When I turned on the light, I found the door real easy. It was right where it had always been. Guess what? You turn on the light for people, the way to come to God, it's right where it's always been, in Jesus Christ. The problem is, a lot of Christians aren't flipping the switch on. There's a lot of Christians that say, it's kind of fun to walk in the dark, run into walls, trip over things, end up in places you shouldn't be. Turn on the light. He says here, for Jesus came that he might destroy the works of Satan. We serve an awesome God. A God who came to deliver us from sin. That was my introduction to get to the point. As you look at our culture today, do you see the lost? Do you see a nation like the nation of, that was Israel at the time of Hosea? Do you weep as Jesus wept, as you saw those who had been given so much and yet they know so little? And do you desire that they be saved? This afternoon we're going to look at love and how love ties into this. But do you really care? Are you willing put yourself out of your comfort zone to share with someone how much Jesus loves them. Like someone went out of their comfort zone to share with you. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray. 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 Let's just close in prayer.